Paul's letter to the Romans. And Romans, then the 14th chapter, or chapter 14 of Romans. All right, and amen. And so sometimes we in our limitations we have a tendency to forget, and because in particular those who are in programs that you follow so much of the teaching of the scripture and words that are either taught or minister to you or preach to you, and so over a length of time our temptation is that we tend to forget, not that we deliberate, because that's only so much that our memory can hold and so much that we can actually contain. That has to do with, of course, the capacity. And capacity is not just mental, capacity is also spiritual. And one of the privilege and the joy of maturing in the faith is to also have our capacity increase. And that will be part and parcel of your progressive growth in the years to come. But my point is this, that when the Lord give to us a word, I'm saying when the Lord give to us a word, when the Lord brings to your heart, be it individually or corporately, none of those words will be lost. Our capacity may be limited, our memory may fail, and we may think that at a certain time, you know, that we heard that word, we forgot it, so therefore it is kind of ineffective. But when the Spirit of the Lord brings it back to us, quicken it, as Jesus said to his disciples, the word that I have spoken to you, Spirit of the Lord is going to bring remembrance into you, or remembrance to you, meaning the Spirit of the Lord is going to quicken it. So at the point, at the time when the word is quickening you, is as good as if that God, who spoke to you 4 years ago, 4 months ago, 4 weeks ago, 4 hours ago, but when the quickening of that Spirit comes to you, is as good as if that that 4 years word, or the word 4 years ago that you heard, is just as powerful and just as real as it is when it is quickened to you. So I want you to know that none of the word that the Lord brings to you or brings to all of us is ever wasted. So sometimes when we get together like that, we almost seems to have that sense that what happened to all the months of the words that the Lord has spoken to us. And so not every word may have been spoken to you, but let me say this here to you, all you need is just one word from God. Alright? And none of the other words that you may be sitting in a meeting thinking that it didn't mean anything to you, it didn't speak to you personally. Now, even that is not lost. You'd be surprised how much the Spirit and the Spirit that is within you was actually given and created in you for a capacity for God. Because you were actually created for God's dwelling place. Do you know that's why you were created as a man? You were not created for any other thing. You were created so that God can dwell in you. God can live in you. And in living in you, God lives with you and you with God. That's why the greatest person in your life that you are to know is God in the person of Jesus Christ. Sadly, for many of our lives, we don't know Him, let alone even live with Him. And for us, for those who even know Him, you know, years later, it's going again. For even those who profess to know God, who sits in the church, who, you know, handle the Word, who reads the Word every other day, it takes a long time for us to know that we actually we're supposed to live with Him. We're supposed to know Him. And so, may the Lord help us to understand that every time when there is an opportunity for the Word to be brought to us and before us, it is God meeting us. It is God bearing His presence to us. It is God having to testify of His demand over your life, of Him having to tell you and speak to you who He is, what He is, what He desires, what He wants. This is supposed to be the story of all of our lives. And today, sadly, as humans and as fallen men today, and because of sin and because of the ways of the world, because of the flesh and the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh today, so many cares of the world have taken the presence of the Lord away from us. And that's why the very person in which we're supposed to know more than any other thing on the face of this earth, which is God Himself, is not. God is not the person. God is not the relationship. God is not the reality that we are most familiar with, that we are most in knowledge with, we are most in confession with, set. And that is something in which God is wanting to restore in all of our lives. All right? So I pray that that sense of why we are being saved is going to increasingly come to you like this. Don't have to wait until you are old. There's a lot of people who seems to think that as I get older, I get more spiritual. You don't get more spiritual when you get older. That's not true. Some of you here, you get the older you get, the more stubborn you are. Sometimes, most of the time, the more you get older, the more sinful you are, the more stubborn you are, the more crooked you are, the more bent you are in your ways. That's not supposed to be the story of a child of God, of a believer. The story of our lives, of those who has a relationship with the Lord, is a perpetual, continuous, unbroken relationship with Jesus Christ, where our need for God is so intense, where our desire for Jesus is so acute, is so immense, is so serious, is so intense, and our knowledge of His presence is an ever-increasing reality. It's an ever-increasing hunger. All right? So, blessed are those who thirst and hunger after righteousness. So, don't just think that your life is supposed to be only, you know, hungry or desirous of all other natural things of your life. Your flesh, your eyes, your natural appetite, your propensity, everything about your life, physically, biologically, has all kinds of desires and demands and propensity and appetite. But just that you may know that when God saves you and put His life in you, the greatest hunger and the greatest longing in your life is going to be God Himself. And may you come to that, and you will come to that. It is God's gift to you. So if you're sitting there wondering, when will it ever happen for me to feel that God is my ultimate hunger, God is my consuming desire, God is my only and one single longing of my life. Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Challenge yourself, and sometimes be bold enough to challenge yourself. Lord, challenge me. make me pray prayers like that. Even when I pray prayers like that and have such longing, and sometimes I feel as if that when I say it, I don't even seem to feel it, that doesn't mean that God is not hearing. And you have to learn what it means to pray prayers like that and say these things in faith. I said it a long time ago, years and years ago, only to realize that as I grew older, as I walked more and further with the Lord, these prayers become more intense, they become more personal, they become more real. And so the things that I just spoke to you like this are now my current practice, are my current reality, are my pressing experience and experiences of my life. So I want to take you here to Romans 14, because the scriptures are not a lot here tonight, but what I'm about to share with you is going to be very important. So Romans chapter 14. Now, if I were to repeat things, they are only meant to be for our encouragement. Always remember and don't be afraid that when God repeats things for all of us, that doesn't mean that God is long-winded. It goes to tell that God is faithful. All right? The word long-winded is not in the Bible, but God is faithful. And when God is faithful, He repeats Himself. Problem with all of us is we need to be reminded, because remembrance is a very big part of life. Many of us are poor in remembrance because our memories are not good. Sin has fractured our mind, fractured our mental capacity. So to remember sometimes is a big problem. So God wants us to remember. And part of God's nature is faithful. And because God is faithful, He goes on reminding. He goes on repeating Himself. So that doesn't mean that He's long-winded. Long-winded means sometimes, you know, it's a human thing. It becomes boring. It becomes drawn out. It becomes sickening. That's the word that we use when we say long-winded. You know, some people, when they grow old, they become long-winded. And it makes people sick. It makes people tired. And God doesn't make you sick. Neither does He make you tired spiritually. But when He is repeating Himself, it's because it is a sign, it is proof that God is faithful. Remember that. And that's why if you have complaints with that, then you have to find it with God, who dealt with Israel for 3,000 years. That's a long time. None of us here is 3,000 years old. So this is the history that God has with the children of Israel. For 3,000 years, God constantly came and reminded them. So there are times where God is going to remind us and bring remembrance again and again. All right? So, now, you have come here long enough to know that, salvation is an end, that one of the things in which this ministry is going to be a constant reminder for all of us is that we need to understand the very foundation of salvation. It is a very simple word. It is the very word that you and I have found our center. The center of our life, or God's center in our life, is the salvation that He has brought to us. Problem with us is that we have poor understanding, or we lack understanding, we have inadequate understanding of salvation in our lives. God's salvation is massive, is enormous. It stretches from eternity into time and into all eternity. But our capacity to understand salvation many times is so puny, is so tiny, is so small. And how we understand salvation is going to determine how we live our lives. How are we going to be as a child of God? How are we going to be as a man? How are we going to conduct ourselves? How are we going to behave ourselves? There's a lot of men and women sitting in the church that has a salvation that doesn't come with the behavior. It doesn't come with the fruits. It doesn't come with all of the inheritance and all of the blessings of what salvation is. So when I cover, or when we talk about these foundational things, I want you to know that if it's being repeated from time to time, then don't worry about it. So I'm taking you to a particular approach here this evening, reading in Romans chapter 14, as I said, breaking in the 17th verse, 17, 18, 19, we see how far we can go with some of the scriptures here tonight. And it says in Romans chapter 14, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." Verse 20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." Now, what I just read with you is in a bigger context, all right? Has got a larger story behind. Don't worry about that, all right? At one point, at some time, if it is not here tonight, some other time, we'll talk about it. Now, I just want you to stay focused here with me now for a moment. You've heard me say that salvation is not about changing place. All right? Salvation is not about changing place. Meaning what? For a long time, most of us, myself included, when I was a kid, when I first came to know Jesus Christ, and when the church began to teach me about the concept of salvation, why Jesus came to save me, one of the first things that they told me was that salvation was God having to change the place. Meaning, salvation is for God to take me from earth to heaven. So it's changing place. Salvation is about changing the place one day where we're going to live. All right? Now, in a way, it gives you a sense of hope. In a way, it gives you some kind of a comfort. But it's not in the scripture. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach you or teach us or teach anyone. The Bible never even taught the apostles of Jesus Christ and the servants of Jesus Christ didn't say this, didn't teach this, let alone even write it in the Bible. Salvation, as far as the early church understood it, is not about changing place. It's not about saving your life and my life so that he can take us out of one place to another place. So for a long time when I was sitting in the church, I thought salvation was God changing the place one day in my life. If I die today, something happens to me, my place is not of this earth anymore. I leave my father, my mother, my loved ones, or everybody. But you know what? I'm going to a better place. Ever heard of things like that? Every time when you see someone and go to someone's funeral, you always shake hands, you know, with those deceased loved ones, the loved ones of the deceased party, and you go up there and you shake hands and you embrace them and you say, you know, "Be comforted, brother, sister, you know, so-and-so, your husband or your wife, your so-and-so, and you know, is in a better place." That's the first thing that comes out from my mouth. Well, it came from where? It came from this whole understanding that somehow within us, we think that salvation is about God changing the place. It's not. Now, you heard me say this, and this has been said in this ministry that if you die tonight, if ever something happened to any one of us here, having to go to heaven is not the issue, because the goal of salvation is not heaven. So if something happens to me here tonight, I think I'm secure, and I am blessed, and I'm certain within my heart that if something happens to me tonight, that, you know, physically I'm not here anymore, and I cease to live, that my spirit and my soul is in the presence of the Lord. It is in the place called heaven. It is in the place in the presence of the Lord where Jesus is. I will see him, and I will be in his presence, and I will touch him, and I will know his complete reality right there. If something happens to me, that's a sure as far as I'm concerned, and that should be your assurance. If you're walking with the Lord, if you know that salvation is real in your heart, if you have been living in conscious practicing of the presence of Jesus in your heart, you have bore witness and you have not sinned against God, and you live under the blood of Jesus Christ, that's your assurance. But that's not what the Bible say. That's not what Jesus came to communicate to the church, that he didn't come just to bring salvation so that he can change our place. So changing the place where we are is not salvation. It's not the foundation of salvation. It's not the story of salvation. So what is the story of salvation? It's not changing place. It is exchanging. You like to put, what's the word there here now? It's not about changing planes, but it is about exchanging life or nature. All right? So far, so clear? So salvation, if it is not about changing place, then what is it about? It's about what? It's about exchanging life. It's about exchanging nature. The salvation of Jesus Christ in our life is to bring to us what life? That's why you and I need salvation. Save. The word salvation means save. Save from what? Save in you, save me and save you. What? For what? To what end? To what purpose? To this end. To this purpose. The purpose is what? So that God can exchange your life. God can what? Exchange life with you. He wants to exchange nature with you. So life and nature, they are interchangeable. All right? What's life if it's not nature? What is life to you? Just because your heart beats, you're hungry, you eat, you drink, you sleep, you wake up, you buy clothes, you buy food, you look after yourself, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth. What do you call that, life? That's not life. Because when God sees life, what does he see? He sees not all of these things that I just talked about. He sees nature. What does he see? He sees righteousness. He sees peace. He sees joy in the Holy Spirit. So far, so clear? Why? Because we don't have righteousness. Because when you and I were born to our fathers and our mothers, we don't have righteousness. There's no peace in us. We have no peace with God. And when we have no peace with God, there's no peace in us. And when there's no peace in us, every part in us has no peace. Peace is not just about, you know, I don't fight with people. So many of us, we sit in our chairs, we don't fight with people. I have friends that don't ever have an argument or a fight with any soul on the earth. But they're not peaceful. You don't have to have an enemy in order to be declared not peaceful. You can be sitting in your room with no problems with anyone in the center, and yet you aren't peaceful. You're just restless. That everything about you is trouble. You are a troubled person. You don't have troubles, but you are a very troubled person. You understand what I'm saying?
You don't need to go out there to find troubles with people or with the police. All right? Or with neighbors or with your father or your mothers and your loved ones. But you have a troubled soul. You have a very unsettled soul. Something inside you have no peace. Either it's your mind, either it's your heart, either it's something that is deep inside you. You just don't even know why. You know, some people who say that, you know, there's a word that says there's an itch inside some of us. We don't even know where it is. We don't know how to scratch it. There's an itch on the inside of us. We don't even know where to find it to scratch it. You know, let's say if your arm is itchy, at least I can scratch it. Some of us, we have itch on the inside. We don't know where is it. So because we don't know where it is, we can't scratch it. So we become very troubled. You know what's happening? It's because peace has not gotten into you. Peace as nature in you. That's what we call when we talk about life. Life as in nature. Always remember that. When the Bible talks about life, it talks about nature. It's not just life about biology. It's not food and drink and clothing and dyeing your hair or brushing your teeth. All right? Listen, very important. Life is nature, or life as nature. So salvation is not about changing place. It's about exchanging what? Nature. And that's why salvation is so powerful, because it brings to us a realization that we don't have life. That's why salvation is so powerful. It's to show you and show me we don't have life. The first thing that I knew about salvation was I knew that I didn't have life. I have life, biology. I have life. I'm this, I'm that, I'm the other. I'm Chinese. I have this skin color. You know, I did this, I did that. I've studied this, I've done it. I've gone here, gone there. But that's life as the word defines it. But it's not life as God sees it, because when God sees life, He sees what's in you. And salvation is to bring to us what is known as the exchanging life. That's why Jesus have to go to the cross. That's why salvation has a cross. What was the cross for? It's to show to you the ending of one life and the beginning of another. That's why the whole foundation of salvation is death and resurrection, dying and then living, burying and then rising, ending one and beginning and the other. That's why there is a thing called an end to one life and then the coming forth of another. And that's exactly what happens. This is why we can say that salvation is an exchanging life, because our reference is the cross, because it comes from the cross. It's the end of one life. Even Jesus have to lay his life down. Even Jesus have to willingly, submissively give his life to the Father. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus died on the cross. The cross did not kill Jesus. Some of us here were waiting for the cross to kill us. The cross will not kill you. The cross is waiting for you to climb up so that you will, like Jesus, also say the same thing one day. Lord, I have enough. Into your hands I commit my struggle. Into your hands I commit my what? Whatever that is. Whatever that you're so stubbornly fighting with. Whatever that you have been battling with. Whatever that you have been fighting with. Whatever that you have been resisting in. Some people seem to think that the cross is where Jesus was murdered. Jesus died on the cross. But the cross didn't take Jesus' life. The cross did not murder Jesus. The cross did not kill Jesus. He died on the cross, but the cross didn't kill him. He gave his life up on the cross. It was on the cross he said, into your hands I commend my spirit. You have to give it up. Your cross will come one day for God to hear you say from the depths of your heart, God, I can't go on anymore. God, I don't want this no more. Lord, I want to give it up.
I'm not going to fight with you. My fight is not with Thomas. My fight is not with Cornelius. My fight is not with my father or my mother. My fight is not with my team leader. My fight is not with the pastor. God, my fight is with you. I don't want to fight no more. I don't want to fight nobody no more. God, there's a distress in me. There is unrest in me. There is a lack of peace in me. There is no righteousness in me. There is no joy in me. God, something has to happen in me. I don't want to fight no more. I want to give it up. That's why there's a thing called surrendering. He died on the cross as so much as in he actually surrendered. The cross didn't kill him. He gave it up. So that's the foundation of our salvation. That's our reference point. So just in case that some of us are wondering now, what do you mean exchanging life? Ever since you got saved, has this been your conflict? Has this been your struggle? Some of us, we say, Lord, I'm so thankful I'm saved. Thank God you are saved. Thank God I'm saved. But you know what? I'm still having to live this life every day. I'm still having to ever meet at points, at times, at places in the depths of my heart where I need to trust the Lord, where I need to obey the Lord and say, God, you're after something here. I need to exchange this with you. I can't keep this. I can't have this for myself. Lord, I'm at a certain situation, be it with somebody or with a person or with my wife or with whatever. But Lord, that is something in which you are after in my life. And I can't have this. I can't hold on to my stubbornness. I can't hold on to my will. I need to yield to you. I need to do an exchange with you. This is what happens now. This is what happens when salvation is at work in you. It's not about changing the place. But it's about what? Exchanging the life in you. So the story of all of our salvation, listen, very important now here. The story of all of our salvation is the story of all the exchanges that goes on. It's not about changing the place. Listen, guys, let's say you were saved 20 years ago. Huh? Okay, let's say you... Tony was saved 20 years ago. For God to change your place or change Tony's place, it takes God less than a second. Tony, I love you and I save you. Your place has been changed. Doom. And the stamp has been sealed on his head. He's good for heaven. That's it. Then after that, what happens? After that seal has been put on your head and tells you that your place has been changed, just in case from then on until now for 20 years, good that, you know, Tony didn't die, he's still alive. So if he had died any time or any point in time in the last 20 years, he would have gone to heaven. That's not the problem at all. But the point is this, you see, just for me to even say that here to you, doesn't it sound sin? Doesn't it make it look so ridiculous? You mean to tell me that salvation is all about changing our place, changing our address? Huh? That 20 years ago, this is what happened to my life, and my place has been changed, and my heaven, or God's heaven for me, has been stamped and sealed, and you know, and settled? Well, that's not a problem. Let's say that's all done. But what has happened ever since then? What has happened ever since that day until now, 20 years of that long history of all of our lives, or not just Tony, or mine, or yours, or any one of us, any one of our lives, what has been the story? And this is where I think is the problem with so many in the church, who take this whole approach that salvation is about changing the place. And for many who have settled or have given themselves to this false, erroneous teaching, this is where they are now. All they all they are interested in and all that they are given themselves to, all of their assurance and their comfort is that my heaven is secure. The place for me to go one day if I die is already certain. It's all done, you know. And you know what? And from that point until now, let's say 20 years, as I said, what has been happening to your life? And for some, this is exactly what have happened. Nothing has happened. Nothing in the last 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Nothing has happened as far as, listen, this is concerned. Nothing in the whole area of exchange. That's why Paul so wonderfully introduced the concept of the kingdom for the kingdom of God. See that now? He saves you. He saves you with the purpose of putting the kingdom in you. What's the kingdom of God? Saving you to put the rule of God in you. Got the point there? He cannot save you apart from the kingdom. He cannot save you without the destiny of the kingdom. He cannot save you without the element of the kingdom. He can't save you without the message of the kingdom. That's why Jesus' first message was the message of the kingdom. He cannot save you without a message. Got the point there? He saved you with a message. He saved me with a message. It's the message of the kingdom. He said what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means what? It's here. That's why it's so good. It's here. It's in your hands. The kingdom of God is in your hands. It's here. You can tangibly put your hands into it. It's there. It's a present reality. He cannot save you apart from the message of the kingdom. When God saves you, He puts you, He introduces you into the dynamics and the workings and the reality of the kingdom. And when the kingdom becomes operational, when the life of Jesus becomes a controlling factor, don't be afraid of the word. Because for a life to come into exchange is a life of control. More and more as you live older, as you mature more and more, you begin to understand, listen, there's no such thing about no control in your life. As I grew older, I began to understand every part of my life has to come under control. Some of us here, we can have desires for a long time. And more, bit by bit, percentage by percentage, degree by degree, measure by measure, God's going to control your desire. He's going to control your vision. He's going to control what to see, what not to see. He's going to control your appetite. He's going to control. Nothing wrong with food. He's going to put control in your food. Nothing wrong with sleeping. He's going to put control in your sleep. He's going to put control in everything. He's going to put control in your hobby. He's going to put control in your jogging. He's going to put control in your swimming. Some people swim so much, they might as well live in a swimming pool. Some people love to play badminton until, you know, they know their team players more than they know their wives. Nothing wrong with playing golf. They play golf until they're more savvy with golf than they know their Bibles. They have no control. More and more as you grow older, listen, this exchanging life is going to do this. It's going to do the counter. It's going to do the reaction. It's going to do the conflict in you. He saves you. He puts the kingdom in you. He presses the kingdom. He presses the rule of God in every part of your life. And when He pushes that life into you, it forces you to exchange. It forces you to do the exchange. God, I can't. Lord, I'm struggling. And then you can hear the voice of the Spirit in you saying, give it up. Lay it down. Deny yourself. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. But God, help me to deny myself. If God can help you to deny yourself, then you cannot be safe anymore. Got to give God a chance to know you can't be saved. You want to be saved.
You desire to be saved. Are you listening here? Lord, I long to be saved. He doesn't come to just save you because you're lying around doing nothing about it. He saves you because there's something within you that is pushing, that is coming away, that is now rising from your heart. What God has now began to do in you and move within you. That's why when you read the book of Genesis, the Spirit of God, now God created the creation. But before he began creation, what did he do? He allowed the Spirit of God to what? To brood on the surface of the deep. Got the point there? God wants to create. But even before he created, he allowed the Spirit of God to brood on the surface of the deeps in all of his darkness and chaos. Spirit of God was already working. But you see, God was waiting for the Spirit to brood, to place things where in a mysterious way, to move things within its range, within its power, within where it's supposed to be, before the creative word of the Lord can be released. It's in the same way, in the same way that it happened with the physical creation, is the same way it will happen in the new creation, in our new birth, in our spiritual salvation. Spirit of God, brood in your heart, brood in the programs, in the relationships, in the problems and troubles of your life, in the circumstances of your life, and in those deep dark areas and lonely moments of your heart, in your room, in the toilet, when you're driving, when you're somewhere in the football field, you kneel down and you were putting your head on the floor there and you're crying out, God, I don't understand this. What are you doing, God? It's dark. It's so mysterious. It's so confusing. It's so frustrating. Spirit of God is brooding there, preparing for something to come forth. God is creating something, but he needs to know that you are involved in it. He needs to know that there's a desire in you, reaching, longing, pushing yourself forward in those deep darkness. That's who the Spirit of the Lord is. Would to God that so many of us can understand the mystery of such working. I've always said that. I've always admired and longed. I've always paid close attention to cries of men and women that has no words. Words are wonderful, but I've seen men and women where their cries and their groanings has no words. And sometimes wordless groanings and wordless crying are even greater and stronger and deeper than even words can be phrased or words can be formed. That's why when the Holy Spirit begins to pray through a man, Romans chapter 8 says, he gives him groanings and moanings that even words cannot find expression. And sometimes God has to wait to see that as he begins to move in the deep places of your heart. So this is poor understanding. I want you to look at the verse again, how wonderful this is. There's so much of wisdom. Who in the world taught Paul such a truth? Who could give such revelation, such understanding to the apostle when he says, for the kingdom is not eating, it's not drinking. How many of you know that when you eat and you drink, that's the natural thing to do? But there is something about this kingdom that goes beyond just the natural. There's something about this salvation that's going to take you beyond just the outward. There's something about this salvation that's going to go deep down in there. There's an exchanging life that is not seen, that is not external, that is unexplainable, that is not intelligent, that is not rational. Guys, listen. Don't look down on those times when you don't understand what's happening to your life. Don't let the enemy put you down there and think you are just as filthy as those things you find in Chowkit or in Central. And you don't understand. You think that you are just about to just finish up and land up like nothing, like an animal lying there on the floor there. Listen, there are times when
you reach such a place. I want you to hang on to this. I want you to see this. I want you to see the marvel of salvation. I want you to see the power of the kingdom. I want you to see what Paul saw, that this kingdom of God is beyond it, just what you eat and what you drink. Something is happening underneath your skin. Something is happening deep down in your soul, deep down in the areas that your father and your mother can't explain. All the best help in the world will not be able to reach you down there, because that is the place, that is the life he's waiting to exchange with you. He's wanting to put righteousness, peace, and joy that is of the Holy Spirit in you. Now watch this. Right after he says this in verse 17, Paul says, "For he who in this way serves Christ." For who, or for he, sorry, who in this way serves Christ. For he who in this way serves Christ. Now, all of us has been told serving Christ means we go full time. Yes or no? Serving Christ means we go to a Bible school. Serving Christ means put on a suit and have a tie on and preach on a Sunday morning, call a pulpit. Serving Christ means that, you know, you dedicate yourself, you go to a mission field in India, in Cambodia, in Vietnam, in Mongolia, whatever. Serving Christ means that, you know, you have a specific thing that you are doing in a local church or in a specific ministry, giftings or whatever. You know, the way that we understand serving Christ. Now here's Paul spraying his scripture and a revelation before the Roman saints and say, for he who in this way serves Christ. In what way serves him? What is it that serves Jesus Christ? This. What is it that in a man serves Jesus? It is when Jesus can put within that man his kingdom. Who's the man that serves Jesus Christ? The man in whom Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, can put the kingdom in him, where he can put the righteousness and the peace and the joy in that man. Which man, which woman is it that serves Jesus Christ? The man and the woman, the brother and the sister, in which the Holy Spirit, by the person of Jesus Christ, can put within that man and within that woman the very presence and the reality of righteousness and peace and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ever heard of that before? I'm not saying that we don't serve God physically. We don't serve God in mission. We don't serve God by gifting. We don't serve God by preaching. What I'm saying is, can I say this here to you? I've got a feeling here that it is because we're not serving here that I think all other areas of our serving are in trouble. And I think this is where the fracture is. You know, like the bone, you are fractured. The fracture is we're serving somewhere else first before we're serving God here. It should be here first before somewhere else. But instead of having to serve here first, we've gone other places and ran into other things to replace this true serving, and using the other things to replace this serving here. And so by so doing, we give the impression that I am serving God. So far so clear here? Put this in your heart. Paul saw this his whole life. Was so powerfully given to this understanding. He saw that this is the greatest service a man can give to God. That's why you were saved to serve God. Not by what you do. You were saved to serve God. Not by what you do. You were saved to serve God by what God can do in you. Not what you would do for Him. You will do things for Him, but He wants to do first of all what He wants to do in us. And this is what is so important here. Are we clear so far? This is your salvation. Rejoice. This is your salvation. This is the grandeur. This is the expense. This is the vastness. This is the great expense of your salvation. This is the great volume. The vast extent of your salvation. I want you to once and for all forsake this ground here. I want you to abandon this erroneous teaching. I want you to once and for all kick that right out of your mind. God did not save you to change the place. He saved you to exchange your life. Amen. Got the point there? And the process of exchange, the exchanging life is a lifelong process. The exchanging life is a powerful process. The exchanging life is the divine commencement. This exchange life is what make the apostles of the early church what they are. It's the reason why they wrote all these epistles in the New Testament. Because they discover and they begin to describe what actually happened at the time of the exchanging. Got the point there? There's so much to talk about this exchanging life. Hey guys, exchanging life is one life going the other way, the other life going this way. You know the whole exchanging process here? You know how complicated it is? Why is it so complicated? Because we are all complicating. Because all of us have been complicated by sin. Because we are deceiving. We are deceitful. Because we are subtle. Because we are as what? We are serpentine in our behavior. Because we're inconsistent. Because there is corruption and darkness in us. There is an exchange process. An exchange dynamics that involves not only God, but us. So many of us are sitting in the church wondering, God, I have been saved for 15 years. What happened to my life? Because the exchanging program got into trouble. The exchange processes have got fractured, have got into problems, have got into some cranky interruption. Some of us here, we're not giving God the leeway. We're not giving God the access. We're not allowing the kingdom to rule as it should in righteousness, in peace, and in joy. Something is not right. Something is hindering the workings of the kingdom. And we need to know why. We need to understand, God, teach me the ways of your salvation. Yes or no? Teach me. That's why when the children of Israel were standing by the brim of the Red Sea and with the Pharaoh's army behind and right in front was the Red Sea, remember what they said? They said, Moses, you let us out of Egypt to come here to die here? We don't have lands to bury us? You have to bring us out here in the wilderness and here by the Red Sea and in this horrid condition? Where we're going to die, we're doomed. Because behind us is the chariots of Pharaoh. In the front is the Red Sea flooded. It's all seawater. And you brought the families out here. You have no other place to bury us? To bring us out here? You know what God said to Moses? Moses was almost dumbfounded. And God said, lift up your hand, Moses. Lift up your rod. And all he did was just lift up his rod. And when he lifted up his rod, and this is what God said to Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to say this. Tell the children of Israel, behold the salvation of the Lord. Behold the ways of the salvation of the Lord. It was a way. guys, God had to show to Israel it was a way. That's why the path has to be opened. There was dry land, it was a path. Is God powerful enough to translate 800 over 1,000 Jewish children and men and women just like this and transfigure them over the other side of the wilderness? Can God do that? He didn't do that. Of course he can do it. Why didn't he do it? Because this was in keeping with God's nature. This was in keeping with the principle of what he will soon do one day to all humanity, that salvation has a way. It's the way of salvation. And you and I have to discover that way. We have to see that operation and that way that goes into the depths of the Red Sea. That's why the psalmists begin to sing about it years later and say, he said, God, for you opened the ways in the Red Sea for us to see. Why did God open the Red Sea? It was symbolic of him that when God saved you, he opened ways for you to show you about yourself, to show you what you're made of, to show you what's inside of you, because all of our ways are crooked. All of our ways are devious. All of our ways are all filthy and dark and corrupted. Yes or no? And God needs to open up those areas of our life and walk with us to save us. Amen. Don't be afraid. When God opened your heart, when God opened your soul, when God opened those silent nights, in those quiet moments in your bed and you cry and you weep and nobody understands what you're going through, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid when you're hiding in one corner of the building and sob yourself for 3-4 hours. Don't be afraid of those things that you don't understand, that you are fearful. God, I don't know this. How do I get out of this? God, when I see this thing, I'm such shame. I'm embarrassed. God, I don't understand what you're doing. I'm confused. I'm frustrated. Open a way of your salvation in my life. Because he's teaching you, listen, the process of a life that needs to be exchanged. He knows you can't live with your own life. Your life and my life is already corrupted in sin and by sin. It's poisonous in its very blood. And God has to give us new blood. Amen. Salvation is the transfusion of the blood of the Son of God into your blood. That's why there's blood that is required for our salvation. That's why Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sin. Jesus cannot have a bloodless redemption. There is no bloodless salvation. It has to come with blood. Because God has to infuse blood into you. The exchange life involves his blood, his life, and his nature. Amen. And that's why how wonderful when Paul saw this, he says this: for he who is in this way serves Christ. God is served. Brother and sister, Jesus is served when he is allowed to save you and I to the uttermost. We serve him by allowing him to save us till the end. Amen. We don't serve him. I don't serve him because I'm standing up here. I don't serve him because I've been in ministry for almost 40 years. It's a joy, it's a privilege to serve him every day. I was just telling when I got a text message from Uganda a while ago, it's a privilege. I told Adro, I said, "Age, it's a privilege to return to Uganda as they prepare the conferences." But the greatest service is not when I go to Uganda. The greatest service is what God can be and allow that I will allow him to be in me by salvation. Some of us here, we don't even allow God to save us. We're so powerful, we are so strong that God cannot even save us. And if God cannot save you, what good are we? Huh? Guys, I can go out there to preach to 1,000 people, and yet in my own turf, in my own ground, in my own kitchen, I will allow God to save me. And what am I telling the world? Hey guys, God love you.
Hey, Singaporeans, you Yanmarese, God wants to save you and do this for you. Serving him out there? The cheapest thing, the fastest thing to do is to tell people that God loves you and wants to save you. And the last thing that ever happened to us is that we won't allow God to lay a single finger in any part of our lives. How can we serve him? What a lie. What a hypocrisy. That's what Paul understood this. You know what, guys? This man served God all his life in the Old Testament way. And he found out in the end, I was serving God all my life, and only to find out, you know what? What's the use of serving God and not allowing God to rule me? How can I ever serve the God? I think I served the God who was not allowed. I did not allow God to ever touch me or rule me and inaugurate the kingdom of himself in me. How is that possible? And when he saw the revelation of this through salvation, he saw that this is the greatest service he could render to God. And that's why there isn't a single page, there isn't a single statement in all of Paul's letter that you ever will see Paul ever resisting whatever that God so demands to save in that man. That's why he's the one who says, renouncing every darkness, every hidden darkness. He not just say darkness, but even hidden darkness, whatever that may be, renounce it, he told the Corinthians. What he's saying is there isn't any part within a man's life of which the light of God and the kingdom of God cannot penetrate. He must be allowed to penetrate in order to do the exchange. Amen. Because by that, he says, then will a man know that he serves Christ. And once a man serves Christ and that, how many of you know that when he really, truly, literally, physically, in physical expression, going out there to serve him, that's a matter of incident. That's a matter of incident. You know, so-and-so, God has sent him to Cambodia. You know, as far as I'm concerned, that's a matter of incident. In fact, I'm very fond of saying that when I meet up with my friends who are serving the Lord, I'm not interested about them having to come and tell me how great God has used them, how powerful the meetings are, how wonderful are those meetings in attendance. And don't wrong me, that's all wonderful. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to sit with a friend of mine or a pastor friend of mine, and all I hear is that they come and tell me in 5 minutes how great God has, how much of money God gave them, and how many churches have grown, how many people have packed their buildings, how many chairs they need to buy. I'm not interested. You know what I want to know? I want to hear what God has done in him. I want to hear, has Christ been served in the depths of that man's life? Has our manhood, has our womanhood, has everything that is in us by nature and by life, when I say life now, I mean the depths of where our nature is. Has the very depths of our nature that is within us, has those areas of our being been so converted, has been so exchanged that it serves him? You know the scripture says, let's close with this in prayer. I really sense that there's some time that needed. It says, for he who is, verse 18, for he who is in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. The word acceptable is also the word pleasing. It pleases God. This is the service that pleases him. This is the kind of true serving that pleases God. God is pleased. Guys, God is not pleased in what I do for him. He's pleased in what he can do in me. God is pleased with what he is allowed to do in me. Not what I do for him. The whole world is full of religious people who wants to do things for God. But the greatest service we can ever give to God is what he can do in me in exchange for his life through salvation. That pleases him. It's not what I do.
It's not how many countries I go to. It's not how many people I lay my hands on. It's not how many hundreds of messages that I preach that serves Him. It's what He has been allowed to do in me that truly pleases Him. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Come on, guys. Let's come to the Lord. Oh, God. Thank you.